Good morning, family. Good morning. So obviously we have this is a very special service, and to go on with a special service, we get a special guest speaker. So before I bring him out, I want to just read his bio to everyone. It is pretty lengthy because he has accomplished a lot, but you'll get to meet him in a minute. Currently, Ben is the CEO and president of Hope Worldwide, a global nonprofit who is dedicated to sustainable and innovative ways to empower communities to fight poverty around the world. Ben is a distinguished graduate from United States Military Academy at West Point. While at West Point, Ben served in various cadet leadership positions and was the co-captain of the Army football team. upon graduation, he was commissioned as an officer in the U.S. Army. In 1995, Ben was called to serve in the full-time ministry where he led several churches in Atlanta for 26 years. Since his initial calling into ministry, Ben has pursued theological education and spiritual formation, completing a master's in divinity, a PhD in holistic theology, and a doctorate in ministry. His master's degree focused on contextual and urban ministry, and his doctoral thesis was Breaking the Silence, Courageous Conversations About Race, Racism, and Reconciliation in the Local Church. Ben's theological education was supplemented by experimental training, which included clinical pastoral education and chaplaincy at the Atlanta Veterans Medical Center, teaching as an adjunct professor of leadership, and serving as an anger management instructor for Turning Point Family Counseling Services. Ben also completed professional leadership and coaching and training at the Pastoral Institute and the Wake Forest School of Business in 2012. He's also married. Ben has been married to his high school sweetheart, Tammy Robinson Barnett, for 33 years. Ben and Tammy have three young adult children and one grandchild. Now, in case you want to know his favorite movie, Shawshank Redemption. And his favorite quote, don't ask what the world needs, ask what makes you come alive and go do it, because that the world needs is people who have come alive. This is Dr. Ben Barnett. Now, for me, this is also special because if you heard, he was leading some of the churches in Atlanta. Well, I'm from Atlanta. And so for about 9 years, he has served as my personal lead evangelist. And I tell you, being a part of that fellowship, Ben was definitely ahead of its time. In his faith, in his example, in his leadership, there's a lot of things that I desire to be watching him, not just from the pulpit, but just his interaction and just his thinking and the way he pursues things. And so it's definitely an honor of mine to being able to introduce Dr. Ben Barnett. I could say that I knew him when he was Ben. And so with that, I give you Dr. Ben Barnett.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is so great to be here. Of that bio, I am most proud of the fact. I could simplify that and just say, Ben became a Christian and he married Tammy. And that would be the best part of my existence. It's so great to be here in Westchester. I was looking forward to this week. Ended up having some issues with travel and the wrong dates, but I'm here. God has determined the exact times and places where we should all be, right? And God does that so that we continue to deepen our relationship with God and one another. So thank you for allowing me to be here. 30-some years ago, I spent a lot of time in this New York area, but I'm not going to talk about it because that was before I became a Christian. And that stuff's not in the bio, and you don't want to hear that. But anyway, I'm just grateful to be here. Kenson, thank you so much for that great introduction, and it's good to see you. I did not know that you and Shayla were even here in New York until last week, and so what a wonderful, compassionate, spiritual couple. I'm so happy for them. Yep. I I left the ministry, well, I'm still doing ministry. I left congregational church ministry back in October of 2020. And I did that because I felt a strong pull for the mission and the hope of Hope Worldwide, the faith and all that comes with that. And when I started, one of the first things I do, I like to know who are the movers and shakers in the organization. And so one of the persons that everybody told me I had to meet was Rhonda Clark. And so I remember just trying to figure out how at conferences, I didn't just want to just jump into, you know, her email space and just tell her just how awesome she was. I wanted to be able to meet her and be able to journey with her. She is fantastic. And I'm just so grateful for all the work that she has done here in the New York City Church. I'm gonna have a short sermon and then we're gonna take communion today. Before I do that, I want to just recognize one other person, and you already know who that is, and that is Sam Pyle, who is sitting right here with us. I have a gift for you, Sam, from Hope Worldwide. If you could just make your way up.
Hey, my God. Good to see you too.
Sam said, "Hey, big guy." I said, "Hey, big guy." You're a big guy too. I hope this comes across in the intent that I want it to, but I was baptized in 93, and at the end of the year, and then a year later was asked to go into ministry, and I was in Atlanta, and I came into a church where I will honestly say that I didn't see many people that looked like me. And about a year later, when I was asked to go into full-time ministry, it was a really struggle for me because I enjoyed my job. Like, I got paid well, and I enjoyed my work and really didn't want to go into ministry. And then there was a conference in Atlanta, and I wasn't really paying much attention then to who was speaking, but the person speaking that day was Sam Pyle. And when Sam Pyle walked in, it was the first time that I'd ever seen him, and before he got there, I didn't even know he was black. Because I just saw Sam Pyle. I was used to seeing leaders that did not look like me. And then Sam walked in and was the main speaker there that evening and really for the whole conference there in Atlanta, Georgia. And I just remembered his physical presence, his emotional awareness. And even at that time, the faith was so new to me. He had already had at least a decade of leading and following Jesus and his experience. And, you know, he's a powerful preacher. And all of that came out at that conference. And I remember sitting there in the convention center thinking to myself, I could do that. That could be me. And I actually could do that here. And it inspired me. And so, Sam, I want to thank you for 3 decades ago. And sitting right next to you is Scott Kirkpatrick. And I will also say that he was a fruit from that same tree because later on, Scott said the same thing to me. I'm glad I saw somebody like you. And then I said, well, you got to meet somebody that I've been inspired about, and that is Sam Pyle. And so I'm grateful to see you two guys just sitting there and being here today for your inspiration. So I hope that came across with the love and intent that it was supposed to. It's just always good to be able to see people in a position that you can aspire to and to know that things are possible. Give my regards to Cynthia as well. I know she's not feeling good, but tell her we miss her not being here today. But I'm grateful to be here and to be able to share with you. You saw videos just now of the amazing work of Hope Worldwide, particularly here in the New York City Church. And I will just say that, and I'm not saying this because I'm speaking to what I would say the New York City Church is today. We are highly funded at Hope Worldwide by our partnership and relationship with all ICLC churches, particularly those in the United States. We are operating right now in 61 countries. I could get up here right now and just tell you in the last week, the work that we've been engaged in India, Guatemala, South Africa, Ukraine, Indonesia, Hong Kong, Australia, Nepal, the list goes on. That's what I get to do. I get to walk into the office, and every day is a surprise with a phone call or email or Facebook post or people saying, come in here and do this. There are more things going on worldwide, with Hope Worldwide, that I can't even begin to tell you. So I'm not gonna come up here today and just spend this time talking about what. Because some of that you can go online, and I would encourage you to go, HOPEWW.org, HopeWorldwide.org, and you'll see all kind of stuff. You can read about the what, the things we're doing. What I want to talk about is why. Why do we do them? Because if I just say what, you're going to be encouraged and inspired, and you're going to clap. That is amazing. But I also know, as a preacher, if you want people to do something, you got to make them feel something. And it's not what we do, really, locally and worldwide. It is why we do it. I want to talk about the why. And the why really comes from Jesus. I'm going to read here in Luke chapter 6. Now, in Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 12 through 26. And I will tell you, this is called the Sermon on the Plain. You've heard the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew's gospel version of Luke chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Plain. Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll see the difference here in a moment. In verse 12, he says, on one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter. His brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. You know, the second part there, the blessings and the woes, the gospel of Luke, the entire gospel of Luke is set up with this theme called the Great Reversal. And we see it here on the Sermon on the Plain, where he takes the rich and he takes the poor. He says, blessed are you, and it depends on your lens when you're reading it. It depends on if you're poor. If you're poor and you're hearing this, it's inspirational. But if you're rich, and you're hearing this, you know, the you know what I'm saying? It's like, hey, and the way to tell is, as I was reading it slow, did you sense things in your body and in your mind? Did you sense any pushback? Did you move just a little bit? You know, just did your mind start thinking, well, what side am I on? Well, I'm not poor, but I don't want to hear what he's saying to the rich. But I want to focus on verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. I told you that this is the Sermon on the Plain. Matthew's gospel is the Sermon on the Mount, the one we know about. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus takes his disciples and they go up on a mountain. In the Bible, mountains are they're very significant. If I was doing a longer sermon, I could list all the mountains and all the stuff that happened on top of mountains. And I've actually been on the mountain in Jerusalem where Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount. And you could tell by being up high and being elevated what that must have felt like. But the Gospel of Luke is about the great reversal, where he says, those of you who are doing well now won't later, and those of you are doing bad now are going to be doing better later. That is called, and you see it, the great reversal throughout all the Gospel of Luke. I won't have time to share it with you, but read the Gospel and you'll see. I'll share some of it here today. But being on the mountain versus Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, the way he records it is, he says Jesus went down to them and stood on a level place. He came down to them and he stood on a level place. In ancient times, in biblical times, where you stood signified your status and your worth in society. Those on elevated ground were better, richer, privileged. And those on lower ground were seen as less people. See, even as I preach this morning, I am mindful of my position with you. I thought that when I'm delivering this message, how can I deliver this message from a podium that is elevated to my brothers and sisters, because it may make me seem like I'm smarter or have more authority or have a better word or interpretation, and that's not true. I know humbly that where I should be preaching from and speaking from this morning is not up here, but right down there. And if Jesus was here, he would come down low. If Jesus was here, he wouldn't have us even sitting like this, perhaps. Maybe he would bring in a circle and Jesus would get down on his knees, like he would write notes in the dirt. Rather than asking for something to write on, I'm gonna take notes in the dirt. I'm going to get down on my knees. I'm going to get low, and I'm going to lead you from down here. To be on level ground means a lot of different things. And Luke here is very different from Matthew as well, because Matthew, the gospel of the Sermon on the Mount, is given to his disciples. And here it's given to the people that he named apostles. But it's also another group of people who were disciples of Jesus. They were followers and not apostle. And then Luke says, and then there was a great multitude of people. A great multitude. And he even throws in the Phoenician territory of Tyre and Sidon. They were Gentiles. They were not followers of Jesus. And basically what it means to get on level ground is, for us, it symbolizes breaking barriers and following our Lord Jesus in that example. There were fishermen, tax collectors, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, priests, zealots, Jews and Gentiles, men, women, and children, prostitutes, those who were doing well, those who had life-threatening diseases, those who were lepers and couldn't be around people, demoniacs, clean and unclean people, rich and poor, all assembled to hear Jesus teach. That was the multitudes. See, being on level ground means we don't fuss and fight and divide over our differences. Jesus is about diversity. Jesus is about humanity. He is about all people. Jesus says, I come down to where you are. And this is level ground. Ain't none of us better than nobody else. None of us are better than nobody else. And he takes away prejudice and bias. And what he's trying to do in this new thing called the kingdom of God is to bring in this interconnected community that would behave differently than the kingdoms of the world. He welcomed all walks of life without any discrimination. He ate dinner with tax collectors and sinners. He had conversations with those half-breed Jews called Samaritans. He healed the sick. He showed compassion to the marginalized. And by doing so, he demonstrated that God's love and acceptance is available to everyone. He didn't just teach it, he practiced it. He came down and taught, but his body came with him. He goes, and look where I'm standing. Years and years ago, one of the brothers in my ministry, and this changed my life really, came to me and he says, Ben, let me ask you a question. We was having breakfast. And he says, do you think you're Jesus? And of course, I don't, but I was wondering why he was asking me the question. And it was one of those questions where, you know, you're not supposed to get defensive, but you can feel yourself getting defensive. And while somebody's talking, you're trying to defend your defensiveness. And then you get to the point where you go, Satan won. I'm just going to go ahead and be defensive. And I was. He said, no, just calm down. I'm just asking you that question. He says, I know you don't do that, but Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. He goes, Ben, you lead the people here. And they've been followed you all over Atlanta. I need you to go back and read the Gospels and see where Jesus went. And I went back and I read Matthew 25. And I was, Jesus went to jail. Jesus went to those strangers. Jesus went to the people that were hungry and thirsty and sick. He went to them. And the people I'm leading, they follow me to church. So I decided to repent. And that's when I went and volunteered 10 hours a week at the VA Medical Center for 40 weeks as a chaplain. I went down and started feeding people with Bob Lupton Center and doing urban and contextual community engagement kind of stuff. I went through prison training and went with Kairos Prison into prison ministry. So my church members started saying, Ben, you got any time this week? I said, sure, meet me at the VA hospital. Ben, you got any time this weekend? Yep, I'm going to be in prison. You want to go? Changed my life to the point that's why I really pivoted and I'm here at Hope. Level ground symbolizes for Jesus just how he made himself accessible to the masses. He taught in public places, hillsides, mountains, temples, people's homes, market squares. And all those different backgrounds, they all came together to listen what he had to say. He did not confine his message to the elite nor the privileged. He made himself available to all people. And when we stand on level ground, we acknowledge that each person here brings their own unique strengths. When you are on level ground, we stand there with all human beings who have been made in the imago Dei, the image of God. And that all of us, regardless of our backgrounds, are image bearers of the God we serve. And because we are homeless or in a home, everybody is worthy of dignity and respect as image bearers of God. Level ground also symbolizes how necessary it is for us to be inspired and engaged in serving and understanding that the Bible teaches from Old Testament to New Testament that there is a preferential option for the poor. Some of you might have heard that phrase before. It comes out of Catholic theology, but it's a preferential option of the poor. And what it basically means is that when you read scripture, God sides with the poor. I just read Luke 6, blessed, woes. You can see there's this preferential option, which means that there's a non-option to ignore the poor. We can't do it. And so this is why we do the stuff we do at Hope Worldwide, is because we really believe that this is what Jesus expects us to do. Let me quickly just show you, and you already know these passages, so I'm going to go through them real quickly. Four places in Luke's gospel where we see the preferential option for the poor. Luke chapter 4, Jesus' first sermon. Imagine that. Sam, do you remember your first sermon? Scott, do you remember your first sermon? I remember my first sermon. My first sermon did not sound like this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me and anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. That was not my first sermon. And freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. To set the oppressed free. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He said it, dropped the mic. Now you got to understand, if you read the context of it, you'll see that when he first comes in, they are excited because that's the carpenter's son. That's young Jesus. He's been in that community. This was his hometown. And he's getting up there and everybody's, oh yeah, this is his first sermon. He preaches this. And at the end of the sermon, they go, ah! And they try to kill him. I feel like sometimes I get so passionate now about the poor, I'm speaking to people, and sometimes I'm trying to see if I see anybody today, but I look out, and sometimes people look at me like, oh, I can just see people, oh, shut up. Shut up, you're talking about me, I'm feeling guilty. And they wanted to kill him. That was his first sermon. Preferential option for the poor. Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool. Story of two people arguing over inheritance. They come to Jesus. Tell him to split this. And Jesus, why do you bother me? Why do you get me all involved in this? And then basically Jesus says, okay, hold up. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Because life is not about building bigger barns. At some point you're going to die. And who's going to get what you built? And then he says, what you need to be is rich towards God. Not rich in the world, because it'll go away. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus has a horrible life on earth. He's homeless. He's sick. He's alone. Then there's a rich man who lives in luxury every day. And the rich man, end of the story, ends up in a place of torment. Use the language of heaven and hell. He's in torment. So much so that he wants to cool his tongue. And he asks Abraham, hey, can you go get Lazarus to come give me some water and cool my tongue? You know the story, right? And at the end of it, he's begging, and there's a chasm. What the parable says is there's a chasm. It's fixed. You had a chance to make it right, but right now it's done. You have no more chances to get this right. You got to get it right on earth. There's a chasm. He can't cross over you. You can't cross over to him. And in his life, he had horrible stuff. And in your life, you were blessed and privileged. And he's not suffering, get this correct, he's not suffering because he was rich. He is suffering Because he avoided the poor while being rich. You see what I'm saying? And he, Lazarus was not somebody unknown, because when he's now suffering, he goes, go get Lazarus. He knew his name. He knew his name. He lived right outside his house, his gate. He saw him. He was condemned because his good fortune blinded him to a moral responsibility he had toward Lazarus. The rich man failed to take care of the poor. That's why I'm at Hope. Hope helps me to do that. Lastly, Luke 18, the parable of the rich ruler. A rich man comes to Jesus with the question, how do I get eternal life? You know the story. And eventually, you know, the guy's been answers. He's been obeying all the commandments, whatever. And Jesus, all right, yeah, whatever. What I want you to do is I want you to take all the stuff you own, and I want you to go sell it. And hear me out. I'm not telling you to sell your stuff so that you can make a profit. I want you to sell your stuff and do what he had been asking everybody to do in the Gospel of Luke. Go take care of the poor. And the guy can't do it because it's hard. And that's what Jesus said. It is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's not impossible, but it's hard. And he walked away sad. This is really how serious it is. And we live in America. I get to see so many other parts of the world. I go, ain't nobody poor in America. It's really, I mean, comparatively, it's like, it's really hard. We live in a country where these parables, we need to like wrestle with these things because they're so important to our life. It's not hard for the rich. It's hard for the rich, but it's not impossible. And this is the work that I get to do every day at Hope Worldwide. And these passages are why. I read them constantly because they challenge me more than anything in my faith has. It's how am I building bigger barns? Am I storing up treasures on earth and not in heaven? How much do I give to the poor? Do I make the poor justify and explain that they are poor? So all of those things get wrapped up in the why we do that. And so all the people that work and serve, Hope is mainly a volunteer organization globally where people are offering and giving their lives and sacrifices. And I say these three things to people when I go places. We advocate, participate, and donate. That's what people ask. What do you want me to do? I want you to advocate. Advocate for who? The poor. I want you sitting here to go and wrap your mind, go do your own study and develop your own theology for the poor, however you want to call it. Go do your own study, because God wants people. People can actually volunteer their time and even give their money, and that's a good thing, and it helps. But what God wants people to give their heart. That means you're in it. And so much so that you could take some of the same passages I just shared with you, and they just become the overflow of your heart when you're talking to people, because this is a big theological reference in your mind and heart. Advocate for the poor, what I'm doing today. Participate. Participate in actively offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Some of the Hope people today talked about the Hope Volunteer Corps and the community service brigades and things that we have to really go out and to participate, not as a leader, not as an elder, just to go where nobody knows your name and reference. You're just there serving people, because that really changes our hearts. and then donate. I would ask you to donate to our global mission. Now, I will say this, and I started saying this in the early part about the New York City Church of Christ. As we go out and we build partnerships with other churches in our fellowship, and we are funded by so many of that, and I just want to say thank you so much. Like, thank you so much. And I'm telling you, I'm saying this because I am here with you, but I would say it anywhere else. We at Hope Worldwide never, ever, ever worry about the New York City Church of Christ. Never. Your contributions, advocated, participated, and donated, you might feel a little bit moved by the Holy Spirit here, I hope, today, but let me lift you back up a little bit in case that is the case. You are a shining jewel in the life of Hope Worldwide. We actually have a list of all of our churches and all the donations, and we pray about it. And I'm telling you, there has never been a time in over three decades we go, I wonder if the New York City Church is going to support us. We check that off. It's just automatic. That's Sam. Check. Have they given anything yet? Not yet, but they always do. And you always do. Whether or not you knew that or not, you always do. All the time. We don't even worry. So this message, I believe, is timeless and relevant for us today as we navigate through a world filled with divisions and prejudice. He calls us to embrace one another as equals, level ground, regardless of our social status, our race, our political leanings, and our background. We all stand on level ground in the eyes of God. Amen. And as we reflect on these teachings from the level ground, I want you to commit to continue to live your life as instruments of hope, love, and faith in this world. Be different. Let us reach out to those who are in need. Let us embrace diversity. Let us stand firm in our faith, knowing that God's kingdom welcomes all with open arms. And as we do this, this message here, there's another time where Jesus actually comes down on level ground. It's called the incarnation. And that's what God does. God came down in human flesh in Jesus and spoke to us. And then Jesus, he still ain't gone low enough yet. Jesus even goes lower. He goes, no, the ground is still not level yet. And so what Jesus does to become lower, he gets up on a cross and he dies. You're talking about trying to create level ground. He goes, I'm going to die for you. And so he does that. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Jesus died, and people might say, where did he go? Jesus went low. He went all the way back to level ground. He went all the way back to generations to Noah and preached to them. That's what Jesus does, to be on level ground. And every Sunday we come in, and what makes this even more level ground is what we are about to do. We take the bread and we take the juice, symbols of Jesus' body that was broken and died and that was resurrected. And we come in, and as we take it, just imagine that this is the most level ground that we can be. Remembering the cross, the crucifixion, the incarnation, all that Jesus has done for us. As you take those symbols today, I want you to think about that message and what it does for you. Let's pray. God, you're so loving, so gracious, so forgiving, so merciful. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit that is a deposit in each one of us, promising what is to come. Until then, we endeavor as sinful, ornery human beings sometimes. We can be so terrible to one another for worldly reasons. Clear our minds and hearts of all that stuff and help us to see the the hope and love that exists, particularly in the efforts of Jesus trying to get us to connect on level ground. As we take the bread and juice today, help us to meet Jesus there, to be grateful for our salvation, and eager to do what is good. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.